Morning. We just got back in town. We came flying in. Melissa's mom turned 80 this week, today actually, which is kind of hard for us to believe because every time they go up, we go up, and you know, there's no stopping it. So we celebrated with ice cream cake and went to an Amish restaurant in Geauga County. I don't know if you knew this. I think Geauga County, my wife was, she's the reader. She picks up all the paperwork and reads all this stuff and brings all these pamphlets home about Geauga County and Middlefield and Burton. And she said that Geauga County is one of the second largest Amish populations in the country. So that was pretty amazing. And we had good food and a good time together, and then we came back home. We always go to this place. It's a little Sunnyside store. Is it called Sunnyside? Something like that. It's a farm. They give away apples. They don't give them away. They tell you they're on sale, and then they sell them to you for a large amount of money. And they make money, I think, off of that. But then they had a bucket down there that reminded me of my childhood. Have any of you ever used a minnow seine or a bucket that has holes in it? And I said, look at that bucket. They said, yeah, it has holes in it. I said, can any of you tell me what that's for? And they said, no, they didn't know what it was for. I said, well, I used to go fishing with my cousins, and we used to use one of those, and you pick it up out of a bucket that it's inside or it's sitting in the water, and you can get a hold of your minnow and bait the hook, right? They were selling this minnow bucket for $56. Wow. Talk about inflation. When I was a kid, you could pick that up for free almost. May cost you a few bucks, but not that. $56. I said, when you grow up on a farm and you go in one of these places and you see stuff that you saw laying around in the trash or just nobody was paying attention to, it's rusted away. And then all of a sudden somebody takes it, puts it in a nice quaint little store and sells it to people and says, you too can have one. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for the weather this morning. Thank you for your word. As we've come together to enjoy each other and to have the assurance of heaven given into our hearts, may we be blessed. We do pray for Terry and ask the Lord for your strength for her body and her family. And Lord, as we think about our family and friends, may you bless them. Whether we've had a year or 80 years, Lord, may you be with those whom we love. We thank you for our health. We pray for those that are sick and in need of a doctor. We lift them up to you and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would do work on our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would turn back just to 1 John, you might even need to turn, but chapter 1 there. Today's message is called The Test of Love. So if you'll turn back, just to remind ourselves as we think about this passage and talking about this sermon, it says in 1 John 1:4, and we are writing these things. So that your joy may be complete, so that we might have the fullness of joy. And as we think about the fullness of joy and the test of love, as we start this sermon series, I want you to think about that God, did you know that God wants you to have joy? Sometimes we forget that God wants us to have joy when we get caught up in the things, and that it's easy to forget when things start to get rough. But Jesus talked about that to his disciples, about the fullness of joy. Jesus related the fullness of joy to abiding in him. In John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus tells us that the fullness of joy is not only related to keeping his commandments, but that it's abiding in him and abiding in the love of the Father. He also said it's related to, the fullness of joy is related to our prayer life. And so until now, he says in John chapter 16, verse 24, he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the purpose of John's letter this morning, when we think about the test of love in 1 John 2:7-17, that it's related to our fellowship with God. So the purpose of John's letter is what? Number one, it's the fullness of joy. John wants us to experience the fullness of joy. And that's not Ray Malangowski. I know I said that last week, and some of you were asking if he was in my sermon. That's not, it looks like Ray, doesn't it? But reading there, but I wanted you to give you the sense of a father reading the Bible to his kids, or to his grandkids. That's it, that God wants us to see this thing. These things are, he wants us to have joy. Do you know that God wants you to have the fullness of joy? But there's one more thing there. There's the forgiveness from sin. Chuck Smith pointed out that he said, we need to consider the difference between happiness and joy, that happiness is a variable. Think about it. You get a new car, you drive it down the road, and you're all excited, and you're happy, and you're excited about it. And then that happiness wears off after a few months or a few years even. You used to wash it up and keep it clean, not a speck of dirt. And then all of a sudden, it just builds up every day. And after a while, you're worried about parking it. And after a while, you don't worry about where you park it. And then all of a sudden, it starts getting some dings on it. And the first time it happens, you're like, is that a scratch? Is that a scratch? And then after a while, it's like, yeah, there's plenty of scratches on it. You're not even worried about it anymore. That happiness wears off. But joy, where happiness is a variable. Joy is a constant because joy has to do with our relationship with God. And because my relationship with God is secure, I have joy. I can have assurance. So secondly, John wants us to know that we can have joy and that he wants the purpose of his book to be known. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, so that we might not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate. Through him, we might have the freedom from sin. We might be forgiven. That's what John says in 1 John 2, verse 12. He says, so that we might be not sin, that we have an advocate. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So the purpose of John's book is the fullness of joy, and that we may know that we have the forgiveness of our sins, and that we may know that we have eternal life. Now, you've heard me talk about that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write to you these things so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, the assurance of eternal life. So the purpose is that we might have fullness of joy found in fellowship with God, freedom from sin, and have the assurance of eternal life. And now we come to the sermon today. And so, aren't you glad you're just now getting to the sermon? It's the test of love. You notice that he was talking about in 12 through 14, if you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2, in verses 12 through 14, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, people that are more mature in the faith. I'm writing to you guys, he says, because you know who is from the beginning. Talking about God. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So he's covering all bases, all age groups of spiritual maturity. Fathers, young men, children. I'm writing to you guys, and I want you to know something he's saying. And he's telling us that it's important for us to understand the meaning of love, that the main evidence of maturity in Christian life is growing love for God and a growing love for God's people. That's Warren Wiersbe. As well as a love for lost souls. It has well been said, this is Warren Wiersbe, that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. Today we take the test of love, and that we are to be in a deep relationship with God. Right now, are you in a deep relationship with God? Are you in a deep relationship with God, and do you have fellowship with other people, other believers? And do you have a heart for lost souls? That love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ, and we take the test of love. I have three headings for you. There is, number one is love one another. The second is love not the world or don't love the world, and love God. So let's start with 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 there. John tells us that we are to love one another. Love one another. And he says that I'm writing to you a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. There's that contrast, the new and the old, right? He keeps doing that. And he says that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard, and at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Christ is our example. We were told last week to walk as he walked. And Jesus walked in love. He not only walked in light, he walked in love. And Jesus tells us to love the Father and to love other people. And as you can see there, that love one another as I've loved you is a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, by this you will know, they will know you are my disciples. Love is an imperative. It's a commandment. It's not optional. It's obligatory. You're obligated to love other people. Does that mean you'll never, it doesn't mean you will like everybody, but you are obligated to love them. You're deep inside of you, there's people that hit your buttons, don't they? They bug the daylights out of you, and you don't even know them. And what he's saying is that you need to check that up. He's saying it to me too, right? So I have to understand that love is an imperative. And that Christ is my example. Aren't you thankful that God loved you so much? While we were yet sinners, God sent his son to die for us. Secondly, love abides in the light. That's verse 10. Love is an imperative. That's verses 7 through 8. Verse 10 says, love is a light. You abide in light. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him, there's no cause for stumbling. That word is scandalon. It's scandal. There's no cause for somebody to be tripped up because of you. Because you have the love of God inside of you. There's not a scandal, a scandalon, a stumbling block when somebody sees you. God wants us to enter a deep relationship with him. And God wants us to enter into a deep relationship with other people. And so love is an imperative. Love abides in light. Notice the contrast. Love and hate. Look back at verse 9. Verse 9, where loving others is abiding in light, hatred is a sign of spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. So when we think about this love, it's contrasted. Love has to do with light. Whoever says he is in the light, hates his brother, is still in the darkness. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, verse 11, and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So verse 9 says, anybody who says he's in the light, claims it, talks it, but does not walk it, is lying, that they are walking in darkness. Whoever hates his brother, verse 11, is in darkness and walks in the darkness. You ever tried to walk in the dark? I've told you about my experiences where Melissa leaves stuff out on purpose, I think, to trip me up. I swear she does. We have this little thing going on. If we clear the bed, we're supposed to clear the bed of all things. But every once in a while, I leave a few things on her side. Is that bad? Yes, it is. She does the same thing to me. I'll crawl in bed. I'm like, what in the world? What is all this stuff? You know? And she goes, uh-huh. So we have a little game going back and forth little times, you know. So, pray for us. We do that to each other. But you're not supposed to leave stuff out in the dark. So when you're walking around in the dark, if you're saying you love people, but you're actually, you hate people, or if you say you love God and you hate people, God says you're messed up. You're not in love. He says, if you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. You can say you love God all you want, but if you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. And notice it says in verse 11 that whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. So you are already in the dark, friend, and then you try to walk in the dark. In verse 11, I'm kind of tearing it apart real fine here. You are already in the dark. Somebody who is hating somebody, hating people, looking down on them. I'm not saying that you're going to like everybody you meet, but that darkness that's inside of us, that you don't even know that person. You're already in the dark. And you're not, and the question about whether you love God is in question. The person is already in the darkness, and the person tries to walk in the darkness, and it says they are blind. They're groping around in the dark. F.B. Meyer wrote this. Light involves love, and love light. Love, and you are in the light. Indulge hatred or ill will, and you begin to grope in the darkness.
Our love is to be genuine. Romans 12, 9 says, let love be genuine and abhor what is evil. Hold on fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So our love for God and our love for one another is important. It brings us the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. However, we're also told, love not the world, right? Don't love the world. Now, I have a picture on this slide coming up that I want you to see. This is a very famous picture as we get to it. Now, can you see in that little door down at the bottom of that lighthouse there? That is a man standing. And he actually came out because he thought that there was a rescue helicopter coming for him. And he came out the door, and at the time, that you can see the surge of the ocean coming all around him. And it turned out that there was a crew filming. And this lighthouse was in the Celtic Sea in the North Atlantic Ocean. And it's a particular French lighthouse. And it's first constructed in 1904. And it became known to the world thanks to a photograph captured during the 1989 storm by a French photographer, Jean Guichard. And the lighthouse keeper heard a helicopter sound. He decides to check it out, and it was not a rescue helicopter. It was actually a film crew documenting the storm, but he was able to re-enter the lighthouse unharmed. See, the lighthouse reminds me of the Christian. Whether you are a young Christian, whether you're a mature Christian, or whether you're a child in the faith, that the world is all around us. The storm surge of the world is constantly buffeting us, and that we can have the fullness of joy, even in the midst of that, that we can have the fullness of joy. Now, can you imagine having his job? Keep the light on. That's all you got to do is keep the light on. That sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds very easy. And on a calm day, it probably feels great. And you can see beautiful things, and the ocean calms your heart. But on that day, how do you think he felt? Well, if he's looking for a rescue helicopter, he's definitely wanting to get out of here, get out of there. And that's the way we feel sometimes when the storms of life buffet us. Now, remember, what John is trying to tell us is, love not the world. Does that mean that he's saying, don't love creation, that God, what God had made? No, he's not saying that. He's not telling us not to love creation. When God tells us in his word that he's telling us that because he said the creation was good, what he's telling us is not to love the world system. That's number one. 1 John 2:15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, look at where that's located. I read to you earlier, if you have your Bibles, 12 through 14, that he said, I'm writing to you fathers. I'm writing to you little children. I'm writing to you young men. I'm writing to you guys, and he's talking about the good things about them, all the powerful things, that the fact that the little children know that they've been forgiven of their sins. That's what one of the first things that we learn, that Jesus forgives us of our sins. And then he says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know who he is from the beginning. You know God. You have overcome evil. You've been through a lot of trials. I'm writing to you children because you know the Father. And I write to you fathers because you know who is from the beginning. What he's doing, and then he starts into this thing. I write to you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. But be careful, he's saying. Don't love the world. Do not fall in love with the world system. Why? Because the world has a prince. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The prince of this world, he is called in Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of this world of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the Bible recognizes small g, God with a small g, has blinded you. That there is a God, that there is a satanic force in this satanic system. He's a prince. There's also something that we need to understand. There's a purpose in this world to conform us into its likeness. Romans 12, 2, you remember that? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you know what God's good will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a prince, there's a purpose. And I got this from Adrian Rogers. There's a people. A people of the world. 1 John 4, 5. 1 John 4:5. Let's look at 1 John 4:4 first. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:5 says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That there's a prince of the world, there's a purpose, and there's a people from this world. Do not love the world. Now, you and I live in the world. We're like that lighthouse. And Jesus came to rescue us. And that's what we're being rescued from. We're being rescued out of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Because there's one more thing you need to know about the world. The world is passing away. And that's what John is trying to tell those young fathers, those mature believers, those young men, those children. He's saying, don't love the world because the world's passing away. In 1 John 2:17, he says, and the world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You guys have read Psalm 73. You're familiar with it. If you haven't, you should read it. But it's about a guy who gets caught up with looking at everybody around him. I remember having this. This was my devotions when I went to Starbucks up in Collier Township, up above there where the other Starbucks is, way up on the other side of Bridgeville. And I was sitting there watching people pulling in their nice cars and looking like they didn't have any problems. And I'm sitting there moaning myself. I was feeling sorry for myself. And they looked like they had it all going on. And Psalm 73, I don't know if I said Psalm 73, but it's Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph, and he's upset. He says, for they have no pangs of death. Because he's talking about the people coming in. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I think fat here means they're well fed, they're well taken care of, they're wealthy. So it's not the way we think about it. I mean, that's what I've heard that other countries, if they tell you you're fat, you're good, man. You've got some money. You don't have any money if you're really skinny. And he says, For I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, so they're doing good. They don't have any concerns. And he's sitting there, and they're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment, and their eyes swell out through their fatness. And their hearts are overflow with follies, and they scoff and speak with malice loftily, and they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts the earth. And so they look down upon people. They are braggarts. They don't worry about anything. They're healthy, and their hearts are overflowing with pride. And they set their mouths, it says, against heaven. But then what he says, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And there they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. They're always getting rich. They keep getting richer. All are in vain. I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence for all the day long. I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So he's saying, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, God. Do you love me? I'm doing everything I can. I've been stricken, though, he says, and rebuked every morning. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But then he said this. But then I thought of how to understand this. It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and there I discerned their end. What's he saying there? He's saying that when he came into the sanctuary of God, that his mind was reset to eternity. And that's what we need to have happen here, isn't it? That we have to be come back to the fullness of joy and the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of eternal salvation, and to realize there is a long game. What's in the world that's passing away? What does the world promote? The desires, what? These desires, lust of the flesh, our passions, the things that we crave, the lust of the eyes, the possessions of other people, the lust of the, well, the pride of life, the presumption of life, the belief that they did it without God, or I did it without God, my position in life. We are to love one another. We are told, love not the world, because why? The world is passing away. But not only the world is passing away. Look what verse 16 says. For all that is in the world, the desires, the lust of the flesh, the desires, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. That's what we need to understand, is that these things are not from God. That they're sin. They're from the world. John Piper said this, the first two deal with what happens to us when we don't have something and we want it. The third has to do when we already have something and we get puffed up because of owning it or already achieving it. Because we don't give God credit. We think we've done it. And we rely on our own strength. That's the pride of life. That's what happened to Eve, right? They showed her the fruit. The fruit was beautiful. Lust of the eyes. The fruit tasted good. Lust of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh, the passion. You can be like God, the pride of life. Or get this, that God is actually holding something back from you. That you're in a great garden, and God has held nothing back to you except one, save one. Because why? Because he knew that it would hurt his children. That because when you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And Satan said, don't worry about it. And see, that's the temptation. We're like Asaph when we're in the world. We're standing there in the world, and we're looking down and around on people, and they seem like they have no problems. They've got it all together. Until he discerned their end. Until he went into the sanctuary of God, and he thought about that. I learned that from Chuck Smith. It's a powerful tool for the heart that God has given us through his word. Love one another. Love not the world, for all that is in the world is passing away along with these things, these desires of the world. Love God. What do they hold up to us? They hold up images of celebrities. If a celebrity says something, they go find out what the celebrity says. Really? Are they going to get us out of you know, the troubles that we're in? I mean, it's like... And we raise these people up. Well, love one another. Love not God, or don't love, I'm sorry. love one another. Love not the world. Don't love the world. Love God, right? Amen. Now get it right, preacher. Okay. Well, what does it say? Love God. We know that is true, that we need to love God. Let's take it to our next slide there. Loving God is important because we can gain the whole world and lose your soul. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Secondly, the world and its ways are passing away. So if you love the world, and the Bible says, if you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. That we need to heed that verse. Look what it says there in verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever, in verse 17. If you love God, you will live forever. If you love the world and not God, you will perish. Jesus said, you can gain this whole thing. You know, he said, don't love, you can't love mammon, you can't serve mammon and God. You can have mammon, and you can have God, but you can't serve mammon and serve God. You can't have two masters. You must serve God. And he says, if you love God, you will live forever. So as we think about this, do we love God? And then the second question is, have we turned away from the world? And if we love God, do we love our neighbor as ourselves? As we think about this, that is the test. Warren Wiersbe said, is this not what the people of the world live for? But living for the world means losing everything in time because the world's passing away. Lot suffered loss, but if we live for God, we'll abide forever. There can be no true fellowship without love. Unless we love God and God's children, we cannot walk in the light and fellowship with God. But when I have fellowship with God, I have the fullness of joy, the forgiveness of sin, the assurance of eternal life. So love one another. Love not the world. Love God. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, as we think about our own lives and what we teach our children, what we model for our children, Lord, forgive us for when we have looked down upon others without even a reason, or that we don't even like them because we don't even know them. There's just something about them that we don't like. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Give us the fullness of joy. May we know that you want us to have the fullness of joy, and that these words are written so that we might have the fullness of joy, so that we might know that we have the forgiveness of our sins, and so that we may have a view of the long game, the assurance of eternal life, so that we will enter into the sanctuary. Lord, help us to make sure that we're entering into your sanctuary on a daily basis through your word and discern our end and the end of others. And give us a heart for those that are lost and still need light, those who are still walking in the darkness and groping around. Help us not to be of the world, Lord. Help us to stand strong and walk in the light of Christ and stand firm. Stand firm, friend. May you know the light of Jesus is shining brightly against the darkness of the sky. And the sea billows well. They may swell around you. They may crash against your shore. But stand firm in Jesus Christ and have the assurance of your salvation. Your rescue is sure. Jesus has come and he will return again. Take heart, for he has overcome the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.